welcome, guys. I'm so excited. Who's excited for the message today? Awesome. If you're not, you'll get there. So just stand to your feet, and can we just honor Parker as he comes to the stage and shares the word with us this morning?
Morning. How you guys doing? Jesse, I'm obsessed with you. I really am. She'll tell you that too. It's like almost weird. We're going to continue talking about prayer today, but this is a subject that is near and dear to my heart. And as I was worshiping this morning and praying for you, interceding for you, this is the last part of the Lord's Prayer, unless you read Luke, and then it kind of seals it up. But in Matthew, this is the last part of the Lord's Prayer. Guard us from temptation and deliver us from evil. And sometimes it says, deliver us from the evil one. So what I want to do today, and I want to set your expectation to be free and keep being free. Does anyone want that? You want to keep doing the same old comfortable things, live the same old comfortable life? Me neither. So I think this morning, as we're talking about temptation, temptation is a sneaky one, and there's a reason why so many of us slip in this regard, even in the church. And I'm so excited to bring this to you because this is something I've walked through before. And there's a lot of assumptions about how to beat temptation. How many of you have been in a situation where you're sinning repeatedly or you've got this temptation that you have in your life and you try to work really hard at getting rid of it? Yeah? Work really hard. How's that going for you? Yeah, pretty terrible, right? Right? Because so many of us go into circumstances and situations where we will be tempted hungry. You ever, anyone here go to kids' birthday parties? There's always cake and sweets and food. It's like pizza and cake. It's like we're raising our children well. It's protein and it's more protein in the milk and eggs mixed into the cake. But I have this rule that I don't go to children's birthday parties hungry. Because I will eat. And what you have to realize is that many of the times that you have temptation at all, because it doesn't say guard us from sin. Wow. It doesn't say guard us from sin. It says guard us from temptation. Now, there's a massive difference because temptation leads us to sin, right? Or can lead us to sin. And then sin bears fruit and bears death in our lives. But first comes that temptation. What if I told you this morning, by the end of this message, you would have some tools in your hands, and for the rest of your life, you could go to every party full. And when the temptation comes, you say, no, thank you, I've already eaten. No, thank you, I've already eaten. No, thank you, I've already eaten. And you know what's crazy about this? And it's the same with cake at parties. People think you're crazy. Isn't it weird? And a lot of times it's like, oh, you should just enjoy yourself. You should have a little bit of cake. And I'm like, I'm good with what I've got. And I think some of our spiritual fitness is lacking in life because we feel the pressure of other people and they're going to call you crazy. Do you know what's crazy? 50% divorce rate. 50%+ of people in the United States are obese. We spend 4 to 6 hours a day on a screen of some kind. Over half the nation has anxiety or depression. When the people that don't have the life you want call you crazy, take it as a compliment. I always take it as a compliment. I'm like, well, I don't want to live that life. Appreciate you, but call me crazy, but the world's way absolutely is not working. It's not working. It's falling apart at the seams. And it's falling apart. Every part of the world system that we actually adopt for ourselves makes our lives fall apart at the seams too. So we're guarded from temptation. You know what's crazy about the Lord's Prayer? Let's do a quick review of the Lord's Prayer. This is what gets us to being guarded from temptation. Because if you just go through the Lord's Prayer, you will get everything the world is looking for in that condensed little statement. Our Father who's in heaven, what's the number one question everyone is asking? Who am I? Where do I belong? Who am I? Where do I belong? My Father in heaven gives me my identity and my name. So someone calls you something else, you start with the Lord's Prayer. You know, Paul says pray unceasingly. That means every moment of every day you have availability to actually pray to your Father in heaven. So many times we forget and we try and work it out ourselves, right? So at first, our Father who is in heaven, identity comes right off the top. Hallowed be thy name. Hallowed be thy name. You're immediately finding your sense of place. We live in a generation that has no sense of place. How many of you right here now live with your extended family or around your extended family? Two people? Three people? Four people? Our sense of place is totally scattered. People used to sit at the table. It wasn't like the cool thing to move away. Do you know, like 100 years ago, 200 years ago, every single business happened in a household. And it was weird for two parents to go to two different places to work. And they would teach their kids their trade. And so they grew up knowing exactly what their place in a family was. So because of the world that we actually live in today, everyone's lost their sense of place. That's what wanderlust comes from. Oh, I need to go on another missions trip. Oh, if I could just go to this place, it'll fix everything. If I just move to this city or that city, then God's going to take care of me and I'm going to change. The problem is everywhere you go, there you are. And the same problem surface, whether or not you're in New York City, Southern California, Sydney, Australia, Spokane, Washington, and those are all places I've lived. And let me tell you, the places made no difference as to who I am as a person. I was a sinner or I wasn't. So immediately when we place ourselves under our Father in heaven and begin to worship him, that's the first purpose of the church and individuals in the church is to worship our Father in heaven. It gives you a sense of place. No matter where you are in life, no matter what you're going through, what's the first thing you do in a storm when you're in a boat? In a ship, sorry. You pull down the sails so the sails don't get ripped. You jettison extra cargo and you throw out the anchor. That's exactly what this phrase is. It's your anchor. And your Father can go through the ship of your life and say, yeah, gotta get rid of this, 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 gotta get rid of this. You know how Jesus says it's a narrow door? Your stuff can't fit through. Like, God, well, Jesus, I just want to bring like this little sin with me. I want to bring this pallet, my pallet for sin. I just want to bring this little thing with me through the door. And Jesus is saying, the way is narrow, but you'll be free. And you'll be free for good. Give us this day our daily bread. What is everyone here working for? Say it. Bread. You're working for money. Get that bread, right? Everybody knows that phrase. You're out there getting that bread. But the reality for us, when we believe, like the message we heard a couple of weeks ago, when we believe our Father in heaven provides for us, we have one employer. Oh, my boss sucks. My job sucks. This is difficult. This is hard. Don't be tempted to feel sorry for yourself. That is the number one sin in Christendom right now. That is a sin, feeling sorry for yourself. Because you're victorious in Christ. So all your needs are taken care of. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive others. Can I tell you what the number one most important thing in maintaining any meaningful relationship in life actually is? Forgiveness. If you want to have friendships that last a lifetime, if you want to have a marriage that lasts a lifetime, if you want to have enriching relationships, you need to be around people that actually piss you off. And then you can forgive them. I say this a lot of times to people, but you have to realize too, when it comes to a church context, you don't have a pastor until that pastor has crossed your will. What you have is a buddy that talks at you sometimes. And forgiveness is key for everybody, every single person. And then this last one, guard us from temptation and deliver us from evil. Deliver us from evil. So what's causing us to be tempted at all? What's causing us to be tempted at all? I'm going to help you. In a second, go ahead and play that song. Go out and stand in the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by. And a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, go and kill it. The sound of a low whisper. How absolutely irritating is that song? I literally Googled most annoying sounds. And I think I got close. It's almost the screech from Dumb and Dumber, but it's not quite there. All my Gen Xers are like, yeah, that movie. Noise. So much of what we do in this world, what we take in, what we believe, what we build, is internal and external noise. And you're wondering why at the end of a day, when you're sitting there with a phone, or you're looking at a piece of food, you're exhausted in your mind and in your heart because of constant noise. The enemy's number one tactic, I believe, in our generation today is just to clang the cymbal, just to make noise. Remember, Jesus robbed him of his authority. He robbed him of his power. He defeated him on the cross. So what weapon does he have against you? Distraction, noise. What's going on in your head? What are you saying up here? What are you looking at? What are you paying attention to? What do you prefer when you're tired? What do you prefer in your daily life? You know what's funny? Is I realize something about myself. When I have really strong feelings, I'll listen to a podcast about something completely different. Anyone else do something like that? When you're alone in a vehicle? I just want the noise to stop. So I shut off the feeling. I shut off what's actually going on. I shut it all off, and I get some knowledge. Some of us are reading our Bible to kill the noise that we need to deal with. Some of us are paying attention to all the wrong things, and the noise is what leads us into temptation. It leads us not out of temptation like the scripture says. The noise leads us in. Has anyone here ever just been quiet for a minute? I remember the first time I experienced real quiet. It was 2009. I took my 1987 Honda Accord with 270,000 miles on it. This thing was a beast. It's awesome. I threw a few cans of chili and some ground beef in the back. And I was anxious and worried about a bunch of stuff. And I just drove to the mountains, the Sierra Nevada in California. And I just drove till I got to the end of this road. And I had no idea really where I was. I just picked a spot on a map and I went by myself, pitched a tent. It's October, not another soul in sight in the mountains. And then I picked a random trail. By the way, I was not a hiker, nor am I an avid hiker. Any avid hikers in the room? Do you try and take people with you? No, you don't do that anymore. You've learned. Because hiking is like one of those things where like, this is going to be so much fun. And then 5 seconds in, you're like, why am I dying? But my legs, I have no excuse. My legs keep going, but I feel like I'm dying. Like this is a dying thing. I want to look at pictures of this. Is there a way I can get the car up to this spot? But I picked this spot called Eagle Lake, right? Just because it like sounded cool. I'm like, yeah, Eagle Lake, it's gonna be sick. So I climb, and if you look at my old Facebook posts, that was what I talked like in about 2008, 2009. So I throw on this backpack that I picked up at an Army Navy surplus store on the way, and I climbed, I think, 3,000 or 4,000 vertical feet that day, and that was like my first hike ever. So I was dying, but there was nobody there to see it, which is the best way to do it. And I'm like scared of bears and stuff the whole time. Every like little noise you hear, you're like, I'm by myself. If a bear attacks me, I will definitely die. I'm not going to be the hero story with like the bleeding out and like he crawled back. I'm like, nope, this is it. That's a bear. But I climbed up all day long. And then you get to this switchback that goes up this almost, it's almost like a granite face. And the only way you can stay on trail is what people had left before, little rocks people had left before. So you can get up this switchback and on the way up because it's not a clearly marked trail at that point. And I got up to the lake and the only sound was like my Clydesdale breathing. And it was like, and I'm at the top of this mountain looking around and I'm like trying to hold my breath because I've never experienced silence in my whole life up until that point. And as soon as I could calm myself down, all the thoughts, all the things that were going on inside me had to come to the surface. A lot of times, many of us don't want that noise in our life. We actually want the noise in our lives because we don't actually want to hear what we really want. We say, God, guard me from temptation, but you still really like the stuff you're doing. A lot of us just need to get quiet. Just get quiet. How different would you be in this world if you're singularly focused on Christ? They will call you crazy. They'll call you insane. But at least you're quiet. That means when you practice actually being quiet, when you practice that, your Father in heaven can actually speak to you in that still small voice. Not all the places you're looking, not all the places you're going when you're hungry, but that still small voice will actually speak to you. And the voice that spoke the universe into being speaks into your heart. And guess what? It creates things in you. It creates new desires in you. How many of you have been stuck in that sin loop before? Keep doing the same thing over and over and over again. And every time you repent, and every time you're saying, I'm sorry, God, and every time you're saying, I'm sorry to somebody that you hurt, and every time you're sorry, and you are genuinely actually sorry, but your palate never changes because you never go to the source to get full. You just fill things with noise and other bad habits and other addictions and other things that you actually like. When you spend time with your Father in heaven and actually find your Father, find him, and you sit at his table and you're full, when the enemy comes, you can say over and over again, no thank you, I'm already full. No thank you, I'm already full. Too many of us are trying to stop sinning when we need to stop getting tempted. We need to change our actual desires. See, a lot of people get this impression of me. Maybe from Instagram, maybe from my wife like pumping me up and like videotaping me like working out at random times a night that I'm like a really, really disciplined person. Let me tell you a secret. I'm actually not really. If you ever see me on vacation, I literally don't move. Jess is like, you want to do some activity? I'm like, this chair is my activity. I'm alive. Just looking around, reading through a whole book without interruption. It's insane. I'm naturally a lazy person. What changes that? It's passion. I'm a passionate person. You know what the big difference between those that feel tempted and those that don't? Passion. Too many of the things that you like are worthless. Too many of the things we like are pointless. Too many of the things that we think will fulfill us and the goals that we've set and all the things that we might achieve, all the temptations that we actually give into, those things don't incite actual passion in us. It's a momentary flare. But when we can be totally focused on one thing, and that's Jesus, then the discipline follows. So a lot of us, and this is how we do it, right? We try and get really disciplined around something. We try and get really stoked on something, right? You write it all down. You buy like a monk manual or a journal or whatever the girl's version of the monk manual is right now. And you're like, this is my schedule for the day. This is my secret place. This is what I'm going to do. These are all the plans I'm going to make. I'm going to exercise now. I'm going to be quiet. I'm going to pray. I'm going to do all these things. But the reality is that we look at the wrong things. We're trying to look at the actual discipline as the end-all be-all. And then when people look at spiritual discipline so often, when it comes to temptation, they're looking at solitude, silence, reading your word, prayer, all those things as an end in and of itself. But it's never an end in and of itself. The whole point is getting closer to your Father in heaven. That's what eternal life actually is. Every single discipline that I place in my life is because I'm passionate about Jesus. Because I want more of him. And if you have more of him, then you have eternal life. And if someone offers you something else, you can tell it's a fake. You have to have the real thing in your hands to realize what's fake in your life. Even the thoughts, but the Bible says, take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ, right? Too often, we are looking in our own mind, in our own hearts for the solution. But truth, along with everything else that you actually need, is not internal. You can't search yourself and find your identity. You can't find yourself in any way. It's all in him. So discipline doesn't come from a place of just being disciplined. It's I want that. I want that. It's always a greater objective, always a greater goal. Discipline is never an end of itself. And the beautiful part about it is once you start to realize how good he really is, you won't want anything else. Our passions are too weak as Christians. That's our real problem. If you sit at your Father's table, you'll be full. The answer to the order of our life and not having temptation and being delivered from evil is just a single focus. So many times, this is what we try and do. We try and remove something from our lives in order to stop doing it. Right? Anyone done that? Like, I'm going to stop being angry. How we doing? Like, it's the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Like, don't be angry, right? It's the very beginning. You can't even get to the rest of the stuff before you stop being uselessly angry at people. We can't just remove it. We can't just remove anger. It has to be replaced by the positive. It has to be replaced by him. And the reality is too many of us are looking back and trying to raise a zombie from the dead. Like, oh, I'm doing this, I'm doing that, I'm doing all these things. And the reality for so many of us means that the dead man that Jesus killed in the waters of baptism and in our salvation, he died on the cross for us. We're going back and saying, I'm going to live like that person, but he's already dead. What we need to look at in the future is saying, look, that man is dead. It's filled with this now. I'm filled with real life. So how do you guard yourself from temptation? It's really, really simple. And it's unfortunate that it's so simple. You know, all day long, I could stand up here and tell us not to sin. All day long, I could tell us to avoid sin as we should. But you know what I've realized after about 18 years of doing ministry? Y'all are just going to do what you want anyway. Everyone does what they really want. And even if for a while, Here's where a lot of things go wrong. Even if for a while you do exactly what the Bible says, but you have no love in your heart, you're going to resent God. Just like you'd resent any other slave master. But if you realize how much he actually loves you, how much he actually wants to win you over, how much he actually wants to be in your presence as much as you want to be in his, how much he desires you. Because the end of this prayer, guard us from temptation, deliver us from evil. How do you get guarded? I'll read to you Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look on with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Too many of us aren't hiding. We're saying, I can do this, God. I can take care of this, God. I've got this temptation. I'm strong enough. You know what I do when temptation comes now? I run and hide. I surrender to him. I want to be covered by an almighty God when those difficult things come. When I'm tempted to compare myself to others, when I'm tempted to feel depressed or sorry for myself, when I'm tempted to look at another woman, when I'm tempted in a million different ways, all I've learned how to do at this point is realize that I'm not stronger. That's why the prayer says, God, make me strong in the face of temptation. No, it says, guard me. God, please guard me from temptation. I hate temptation because I know it goes against the nature Christ has given me. So I have to hide. Everyone here puts on a front. All of us. We all put on a front, no matter what. The insecurities in us, all the stuff going on, all the thoughts in our brain. I don't know if you're even listening to this message right now, but the reality for so many of us is we are putting out this shell that we're strong enough and we can take care of it, and I'm a bro and I can handle this. This is fine. But when we see the hook with the bait on it and we don't go the other way, the way to stop being tempted is not to nibble on the bait on the bottom of the hook. It's like when I used to do junior high ministry and high school ministry. They're like, so like how far can like we go? Yeah. Like, first of all, you're 14 years old and this is uncomfortable. But as far away from the cliff's edge as possible. And that's in the arms of a king. The only way, and this is the best part about it, the only way to defeat temptation is to admit your weakness. The second you say you're strong enough, the devil says, got him. Got him. Every single time that I thought I was strong enough, the enemy had me right in the palm of his hands. Right in the palm of his hands. And the way that we get guarded is right there in Psalm 91. Every single day in the shelter of the king. And then you'll learn the ways of the household. then you'll learn the ways of being with him. Then you'll learn the ways of doing it on a daily basis. Then you learn the ways. Why? Because you're so grateful for being saved by Jesus. You're so grateful for being set free that all you want to do is make your Father in heaven happy. And the crazy part about it is you are so filthy and so full of sin. All of us are. And we run to the Father, broke, poor, with no shoes on, our righteousness like filthy rags. It says in Isaiah, filthy rags. The better translation is like period rags. And we run to him. But we're really not running. We're stumbling toward him. We're broken. We're shattered. And our Father in heaven is looking out the window like, look, he's looking for the prodigal son, and he's the one doing the running. We have to realize every time we're in temptation and we think we're strong enough to run to God, it's actually God coming to us. He who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's not, Lord Jesus, I invite you into my heart. This very day, I will serve you every day of my life. It means every single time you call on him, you'll be saved. Every time. He's not like, oh, I did the stuff on the cross, you're good. You don't need my presence now. Isn't that enough for you? Why would he die on a cross if he didn't want to be with you? It seems insane, doesn't it? Do you know the word passion actually comes from the cross? If you translate it correctly, it's sacrifice. People call me crazy for waking up like this morning I did at 3:30 in the morning to pray and be here and make fresh bread. People call me crazy for all kinds of stuff that I do, the ways that I live, the ways that I eat, the way that I pray, the way that I read the scripture. It seems crazy to people that have no context for Christianity. Even a lot of Christians in their heart are like, well, that seems crazy. I wish he understood the love of the Father so he didn't have to wake up so early. The Holy Spirit just gives me dreams, and that's good enough for me. You think I'm waking up early in the, you think I'm literally waking up that early in the morning because I don't care about God? No, sometimes I don't feel like getting up. There's a few times I've woken up where I'm still in REM sleep and everything's like still shaking. Because you know there's like a chemical in your body that paralyzes you so you don't kill yourself while you're sleeping, right? Because if you have like a dream that you're flying and your like body's moving, that's not a good vibe. You guys understand that, right? You will hurt yourself severely. So I've waken up shaking, but every morning that I do that, I fight against the temptation to go back to sleep. Every morning that I do that, I wake up and fight against the temptation to go back to sleep because I'm going to meet somebody. I remember when I was dating Jess, we lived a few miles apart in Manhattan. I lived in Brooklyn. She lived on the Upper West Side, really, in Hell's Kitchen. It's not actually hell. It's like just a lot of nice, great restaurants and kind of a cool place. Well, it might be now. New York has changed. But I was in Brooklyn, and I'd ride all the way up, stay there until 2, 3, sometimes 4 in the morning, sometimes because of the way the trains ran. I remember standing on a subway platform. A drunk homeless guy came up to me and stood like 3 inches from me and said, I'm going to kill you. And I looked at him, and I was totally sober. I look over him and go, I don't think tonight's your night, man. Like I could literally push him over. But it's 4 in the morning by myself, just me and him on a subway platform. But then I'd wake up the next day and go to work. 2.5, 3 hours sleep, max. I wasn't like, I'm disciplining myself for Jesse. I'm the most disciplined lover there's ever been. I'm so tough, I can handle this. I'm gonna make her so proud of me. No, that's not how it works. If you want to live a life that is truly free, that is free from the law like everybody talks about, that is actually a life in freedom, you need to be ridiculously, foolishly, stupidly in love with Jesus. You need to look like an idiot. And call me crazy all you want, but every single time someone says something to me about those things in my life, my obsession with Jesus, I say thank you because your way's not working. Let me show you a more excellent way. Stop trying to discipline yourself for the sake of disciplining yourself. Self-flagellation, it'll just screw everything up. What you need to do is fix your eyes on the Son and realize who He is and fall in love with Him. How do you do that? Scripture, prayer, community, fasting, all those things, those spiritual disciplines, all they're made for to guard you from temptation is to make you love sick for Jesus, to be so focused on Him and know His real greatness. What does every single person that sees God in the Bible say? Woe is me, I'm undone, I'm a sinner, please God, don't kill me. And we're like, I don't know if I'll have my secret place, I have complete access to God, I don't know if I can wake up. Oh boy, that's early, Jesus. And He's like the King of the universe, like, I'll pray for you. Like, if you just knew who I was, if you just knew how I felt about you, if you just know how long I've been praying to my Father for you and interceding for you, if you just knew that I'm the one doing the running, and honestly, you're pretty useless at finding me, so I'm the one that finds you. Even when you stray off track and you don't wake up one morning with temptation, you're not like going to wake up tomorrow and go, hey, babe, you know what I'm going to do today? I'm going to get myself an 8-ball of cocaine and some prostitutes. It happens little by little by little by little by little by little. You spending your inheritance, wishing your father were dead so you didn't have real accountability. You leave his house, you leave his house, you leave his house, and then you look around and go, God, why aren't you here? And God's saying, it's not me, it's you. I'll come and get you though. That's the insane part about it. Don't you realize how insane that is? That the God of the universe that sent his Son to die for you, he died on the cross, he's been resurrected. When you screw your life up in such a massive way that you feel like you can't see God at all, you say one prayer and you call on his name in a genuine way, he's the one that comes running. He spoke the stars into existence and he's the one that comes running. He gave you the breath in your lungs and he's the one that comes running. When you offend him, which is a punishment worthy of eternal damnation, he comes running. He's the one that does the running. Stop trying so hard to be a disciplined Christian, a good Christian. That person is dead. What you need is resurrection life. And the only way that you can have that is through Christ himself. You have to look at him. Just look at him. Stop making it so damn complicated. Look at the man. We have all these tricks and tips and hacks. Put down the phone like you're in the presence of the King and look at him. Put down your work, which will be burned in the end for the most part, and look at him. Put away the money and the worry and the concern and the depression and the oppression and the unforgiveness. Put it away and be in the presence of the King. Nothing, nothing, nothing matters in your life except for him. I literally woke up this morning. I woke up this morning about thinking about how old I am. Like, this is my brain. This is my brain on not drugs. But I woke up first thing in the morning, and this is like, you know when you're in like subliminal thought, like it's that in-between phase where you're kind of like, whoa, like I'm kind of awake, but not really. My brain just like was racing to the end of my life. Like, I'm 37 years old. If I'm lucky, I've got another 50. I've already done 37. What am I measuring? How am I measuring my life? What are my desires? When I stand in front of Jesus, I thought about this. It was really an interesting thought. You know how the parable says, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master and the inheritance prepared for you before the foundation of the world. You know what? I put in a special request for that moment for me. I said, Jesus, I want you to say, my friend. Well done. Enter into the joy of your master. If there's anything you can do in life to avoid temptation, it is to be obsessed with Jesus. All the discipline, all the difficulty, all the hardship, all those things, all that stuff, none of it's going to matter compared to him. You're looking for freedom, you're looking for deliverance. Most of the time, it's just freedom from you. And you need to look at him. God, I want to build this business. God, I want to do this thing. God, I want to see. He's like, that's great, son. Can you just come here and hang out with me? I literally am in charge of everything. If you spent some time with me, you'd get some ideas. I literally thought of nuclear fission that runs the suns, multiplied trillions of suns that are in the universe. I thought of oxygen. I thought of water. And you're like, I've got this great business idea. Did you pray about it? Nah. Don't want God's input. That's really interesting. He's not there to say, no, that's a horrible idea. But it's like when your kid brings you like a picture. You know what I mean? Like, Dad, I drew our house. It's like I almost want to like grab them by the hand, take them out front, and show them and go, do you see how it absolutely is not our house? That is not it. You'll find it easier to let go of things. You'll find it easier to let go of temptations. You'll find it easier to let go of so many things in your life when you're just in love with them. When you're just obsessed with them. It's like, it's hard to read the Bible. This is him. This is him revealed to you. So you can read scripture in a living way. If you're reading scripture like, because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil will be allowed to befall you. No plague come near your tent. That is God speaking to someone that has invested his whole life into him. He's saying, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to look after you. God is a person with a will that wants to look after you. And when we think, I'm so tempted by this, all we need to do is fix our eyes, put blinders on, do whatever it takes. It's not complicated. There's one thing that you need to focus on. Not your spiritual disciplines, not being a better person. Please don't be a better person. Because eventually, like after about 6 months, you're going to pop and it's going to be in my church and I just really don't want to deal with it. You will. It's like, I'm so frustrated. They cracked the whip. I've been serving for 6 months and nobody says thank you. And I'm like, have you been spending time with Jesus? Do you want my approval or the King of the universe? I think too many of us look to the wrong things, and that's why we need to get rid of the noise. That's why we need to look completely at him. And I don't know how to say this to you in any other way, but I'll repeat myself just to be silly. I'm not starting a church to start a church. We're not starting a church because we want like a big church in Wilmington. I didn't think I was going to live in Wilmington until like 3 years ago. I'm not disciplined because I want to be disciplined. I don't chase the things I chase because I want to chase them. We do everything we do as best we know how out of a place of just being obsessed with Jesus. What's your motivation? Because that's what the enemy will aim for. He's not going to aim for the surface level stuff. He's going to aim for the entitlement. He's going to aim for the unforgiveness. Well, you deserve this, don't you? Because so-and-so did bloop, bloop, bloop. He's going to aim for your motivation. So if we can ask the Lord, and here's an honest prayer I prayed in Bible college right when I started, and I want to encourage you with this. Sometimes you're just not going to feel it. No, you're not going to feel it that early in the morning. Your brain's like not even working. Sometimes it's just like you're not going to feel it. Most of the time you do after a while. But here's the thing. I remember telling God, she's like, do you want me? Do you want me? Do you love me? Really was the question. I said, I want to want to. Just be honest. He's not going to be like, you want to want to. I had no idea. I didn't know that your heart was black in this little corner. I couldn't see. I was blind to all the quirks and strange things you do in private. And I never seen your sin. I mean, I sent my son to die because you were under my wrath because of your sin. But he knows. Don't be stupid. Be honest, and God can deal with it.
Yeah, so good.
And you should do the same thing in your church community, too.
Yeah.
We all know, man, when things aren't going well, word gets around. Everybody knows. It's on your face. It's the way you're dressing. It's the tired look in your eyes. It's like, what's wrong with you, man? Nothing. I'm here to serve the Lord. God bless it. Beautiful day. It's like you're a literal train wreck. And everybody can see it. Beautiful day to serve the Lord. I'm going to murder that pastor. I'm going to murder him in my sleep. Let's focus on him. That's the way we get free. Always. Keep it simple. It's displacement. You guys understand? So you've got this cup. It's got water in it. It's filthy. It's disgusting. The living water gets poured in, poured in, poured in, poured in, poured in, poured in, poured in. And you know what living water is? It's like an artesian well. It's an exploding water. It's water that doesn't stop moving. It's water that doesn't run out at its source. So you go, oh, I've got too much in my life. He just keeps pouring. He just keeps pouring. He just keeps pouring until all the filth is gone. And all you've got to do to keep it out is let the living water flow. Jesus says, all who are thirsty, come to me and drink. That's what the world is looking for, and they don't know it.
Yeah.
They're thirsty and they're hungry. That's why when I see people living in sin, I'm not like, oh, man, how could they do that? Oh, man, what a bunch of jerks. Oh, those people are my enemy. The first thing that comes to mind is I pity them. We need to tell them that there's something better. The only way you can know that is when you pray this prayer, guard me from temptation. What you mean is hide me from this, God. Temptation is the worst. Look to him. Let's stand up. Ministry team, could you please get ready to pray for folks? It's going to be right over here on the right side, my right side. I was raised a Christian, like many of you in this room, but I remember reading the Bible all the way through. I think I was 11 or 12 years old, and then kind of falling off the map, doing the high school thing, and then God calling me when I was 18 or 19, but you know he called me? He called me when I was at the very bottom. He called me into ministry when I had run away from his house. Fooling around with my girlfriend. She cheated on me. My little high school life was falling apart. And I remember weeping and God meeting me in that moment, and I couldn't be upset anymore. Because his presence was the answer. A lot of you have questions that will be answered by God just simply turning up. I want to give you an opportunity today to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is not some far off future thing. Jesus is the kingdom. He sent his Holy Spirit to his people. His presence is here, and wherever the king is, there the kingdom is as well. And if you've been avoiding God, and you've been avoiding this specific conversation about a cycle of sin in your life, or you want your palate to change today. Like, God, I just don't want to want those things anymore. Can you please renew my mind, renew my heart, renew my spirit, and kill that person that keeps sabotaging my relationship with you, that keeps sabotaging my life, that keeps sabotaging relationships? Because this cycle keeps happening to me over and over again, and God wants to set you free this morning. God wants to set you free, and how you get free is you get in his presence and you say, God, it's not complicated. God, save me. So if that's you this morning, or if you want to follow Jesus for the first time, his sacrifice is available for every single person that would call on his name to be saved. Every single person. He's everything you're looking for. Some of you just don't know it yet, but if you're feeling in your heart like, I just need whatever this Jesus person is he's talking about. I've heard, I've seen the TV shows, I've seen all the stuff, I've heard my mom talk about Jesus, I heard my dad talk about Jesus, I was raised a Christian. That's not what I mean. I want you to meet a biblical Jesus and be saved by him. To be saved by him, because he's running. He's the one doing the running. He's running after you. It doesn't matter how far you've gone. It doesn't matter how far you've gone. He's not surprised by your sin. That's why a perfect man had to die on a cross and shed blood for you. That's why he rose from the dead, so that you could live a life in actual power in Christ. The gospel is good news. Why? Not because we save ourselves, but because he saves us. It's not good news if we have to fix it. For the past 20,000 years, human beings have been trying to fix it, and we're terrible at it. We just cause more pain. That's why Jesus came. So those two things, if you just want a break, like a break, a clean break this morning, it could be a moment, but I want you to follow it with community, follow it with fixing your eyes on Jesus. You can't just be like magic fairy dust every single time. Sometimes that stuff does happen, but I want to encourage you today. People are what are going to actually change you. The people you're around. So this morning, if you want to follow Jesus, and we do this with our eyes open here at this church, if you want to follow Jesus, just stick your hands up in the air and we'll pray for you. If it's your first time following Jesus. All right. Oh, wait. Is there anyone in here that needs to follow Jesus? Can't see super well. It's okay. All right. Now, this is going to take courage. But let me tell you, a moment of courage is a lot better than a lifetime of struggle and being bound up. So if you need to get free, I want you to put both hands up in the air right now. Something in your life you need to get free of. Excellent. Awesome. Awesome. Anyone else? Thank you. Awesome. So I'm going to pray for you first. Pray for you first. And then I want you to go straight over to get prayed for by somebody. All right? I want somebody to walk through this process with you. All right? Somebody. It's really important. You cannot do this on your own. Nobody can. So, Lord Jesus, I just thank you more than anything that they would see their Father in heaven running for them. Running for them to take that thing away that they thought would be fun, that they thought would be good for the moment, but you would take it away from them and invite them into your house of unlimited wealth, unlimited love, unlimited caring, and eternal life. Lord, I just thank you for a wellspring of eternal life. And I break right now in Jesus' name any thoughts or perceptions of you that are incorrect, the idea of God, that he's coming after them to come down on them. He's coming after them to rescue them. That they would call on the name of the Lord and be saved right now in the name of Jesus. I thank you that you guard us and guard this whole church from temptation, Lord. Change our palate. Change what we desire. Change what's on our hearts. And help us to focus completely on you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.